Hey everyone, my name's Justin, and you're on Inverse, and in the studio we have Jonathan and Siku and Israel, and we also have you guys, and we are very excited to look at the topic of the nature of existence, the philosophical questions of life, the meta-narrative of the universe. And if you're totally wondering where I'm going with this, we're looking at the nature of good and evil and how that plays in scripture and in our daily lives. So I want to welcome each one of you, and I want to say, hey guys.
Hey. Hey.
And so glad that you guys could trudge through at the time of this recording, a big snowstorm was happening right now. I think by the time this records, it might be in the middle of the summer, and you guys are wondering, like, what snow? but we are here in the studio, and we're so grateful to the Lord that everything came together for this to happen. We'll have a word of prayer, and we'll get into Matthew 13, and we'll talk about the great controversy. We are on week one on our topical arc on the great controversy. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, you want to go to inversebible.org/ go to the main page and look for Bible studies and look for the section on the great controversy there. The author is actually with us, who is Jonathan Walter here.
Hello.
And he's the one who trudged along, and he'll be giving us some additional insights. So Siku, if you can start us off with prayer.
Sure. Loving Father, we're so thankful for the gift of your word that you communicate to us, and that you call us to study it. You promise us the Holy Spirit will enlighten our understanding, so that when we read what you have written, we will understand the import of the words that you are trying to communicate to us. We pray now for the Holy Spirit to guide our thinking and our study now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I want to ask Jonathan the first question before we actually get into Scripture, because the Scripture actually gets into the first part. So we're talking about a meta-narrative. Mm-hmm. Oh, such a cool word to say. Mm-hmm. It makes you sound smarter. It makes you sound like a philosopher. What in the world is a meta-narrative? What is a narrative? Mm-hmm. What is meta, besides being the company? let's break that down a little bit.
Sure, sure. Meta-narratives is the idea that there are stories, narratives, that kind of guide our lives. Mm-hmm. So there's stories out there, there's ideas that we follow, mm-hmm. whether we do it consciously or subconsciously. And so everyone has some kind of meta-narrative, something that is the guiding direction, the reason why they do things or don't do things. The decision-making stems from those narratives that mm-hmm. we tell ourselves. Mm-hmm. It could be, connected to your identity of, where you're coming from, what your heritage is, or mm-hmm. what your family is doing. Oh, we've always been doing this, mm-hmm. or this is just who we are, or whatever it is.
Yeah.
And these stories, they guide us. We have little ones, we have big ones, things change. But the meta-narrative of Scripture, or the meta-narrative that we're looking at today, is kind of like meta, mm-hmm. meaning is above everything. It's mm-hmm. like the grand story mm-hmm. that guides everything that's going on in the universe right now. And so that's kind of where that comes from.
Yeah, it seems like we all have these narratives that we have individually. Yeah, Siku originally from Zimbabwe, came through Canada, came down to the United States. Your narrative originally from Austria, came through Canada. Israel from the United States we all have these narratives that we have, right? And then we meet our spouses, we have children, we have our careers, then we have these like cultural or social narratives mm-hmm. that we talk a lot about in the news, especially with Black Lives Matter or with MAGA, with the political narrative. There's a context. We used to live in the 1800s where there was slavery, and now we have civil rights movement in the 1950s, and then which brings us to kind of this cultural political narrative that we have. And then we have meta narrative, which combines metaphysics. Mm-hmm. It gets into this story that's way beyond individual, way beyond politics, way beyond society, mm-hmm. and it goes into the individual components. I love the fact that let's get into Scripture, because we can get really philosophical in this, and you guys are going to have to help me not get into too much philosophy, but the nature of existence and time and reality, is it cyclical? And there are meta-narratives that are cyclical, that, hey, if A, B, C happens, eventually A, B, C will happen again mm-hmm. in different manifestations throughout history.
Yeah.
There's other versions that believe in linear, where it's just kind of like it's going on, and it's there's a beginning, middle, and the end. And then there's others that believe that there is a beginning, middle, and the end, and there is a finite end, and then what happens afterwards. Mm-hmm. And these all are not meant to just be philosophical for philosophical sake, but they have an implication for, you know, what we believe, where we came from, where we're going, how we treat each other, what the values, the purpose of life. These are all real, tangible questions that emerge of this rather than just waxing eloquently. Mm-hmm. Israel? Oh, no, I think you're grunting because you want.
I was agreeing.
Oh, you're agreeing. Oh, yeah, let's get into scripture, and let's go to Matthew chapter 13. And Israel, if you can read chapter 13, verses 24 through 30, because each lesson colors one aspect in this meta-narrative. Can I put words in your mouth?
Sure, sure. Okay. No, I think that's the right way. Each lesson builds upon each other, but
yeah.
For the first couple of weeks that we're going to talk about this, we're going to, in the first couple lessons, it's kind of like the foundational elements of existence. Mm-hmm. And then we're going to go into some details and implications for our lives.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then in the first lesson, the first episode, we're looking at that there is such thing as evil. And there's an author to evil, and then it's clearly found in Jesus' teachings in Matthew 13, verse 24 through 30. Israel.
It says, "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, An enemy has done this. The servants said to him, Do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, First gather together the tares and bind them up in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn."
Okay, so it was really predicated that we're trying to establish that evil does exist. Mm-hmm. There are other meta-narratives that believe that evil does not exist, mm-hmm. Or that there's another meta-narrative that God is the one that allows for all this evil. So maybe you guys are out there and you're asking, you've had this question or you've talked to somebody that has raised this question, why do bad things happen to really anyone at all? And this is kind of one of the practical questions that emerges. And depending on what meta-narrative you have, you'll have a different answer to this. And so we're trying to get into scripture for that meta-narrative. So Israel just read this passage. What are some things we can mine out, and how can we build up this meta-narrative that comes from scripture from this passage? Jonathan.
I think one important element is in this story is that evil was never in the original plan.
Yeah.
Like, it's like, why, you know, in the parable it's saying, you know, did you not sow good seeds in your mm-hmm. field? How come there's now this bad stuff? Like, where is it coming from? Mm-hmm. It shows us that God's original plan mm-hmm. never included evil. It was not something he wanted to happen. He didn't desire it. He didn't think, you know, it would be good if this happens because then we can whatever, whatever. It's like, no, this was never his intention.
Genesis 1 and 2, yeah? Just very clear. The original setting was good.
Everything was good. Yes. Everything was good.
Yep.
And so that is an important factor to understand, because knowing that he is not the author of evil, we're going to get to who it is and so on, but saying an enemy has done this shows mm-hmm. us that God is only good. Mm-hmm. Okay, this is important because there are meta-narratives and ideas about God that say, you know, God is you know, mostly good, but he also has, you know, he has flaws, or these gods mm-hmm. have flaws. These ideas float out there that God is not perfect, but mm-hmm. he may have well intentions, but there's also some bad sides. But the Bible says no, he's only good, mm-hmm. and this was never part of his plan. Mm-hmm. But there are reasons why evil was allowed, or why evil could take place, mm-hmm. and you know, that's kind of, you know, as we go along, we're going to see some more of that.
Mm-hmm. That was essentially what I wanted to say, but pointing to Genesis chapter 1, no apology necessary, but pointing to Genesis chapter 1, that when God created every single day of creation, mm-hmm. he says, and it was good. At the end of the day, and it was good, and it was good. When he gets to day 6, he says, and it was very good. Mm-hmm. That right there, right at the beginning of scripture, you have the character of God being revealed through what he does. Mm-hmm. And here you have the character of God being revealed through what he does. Mm-hmm. What he does is good. Mm-hmm. And he is, in his essence, good. That's mm-hmm. why everything he produces is good. Mm-hmm. And the second thing, which, I mean, just reiterating, I guess, in different words, would be that the tares are undesirable, mm-hmm. Which it may seem like a not necessary to say, because obviously things that are negative are undesirable.
So but just really quick, before you, tares is just another word for like weeds. Okay.
Weeds,
just
yeah.
so you, some are like, what are you talking about? All right.
So, yeah, yeah. So the weeds. The yeah. weeds in the garden are undesirable.
Yeah.
So I took a shot at gardening.
Welcome to the club.
No, it was 2 summers ago, and and it was... I'm okay with the weeds coming up.
Yeah.
But it's really frustrating, you know? And it's
why?
Nice.
Why? You can share with us.
Let me tell you something, okay? Because the weeds come and they take up the life that should be going to the plant that you're trying yeah. to nourish,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
They take up space. They take up energy. On my part as the gardener, it's exhausting for me to keep going in there to pluck out these things.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And you know the weeds, the ones that like go like that have like really deep roots.
Yeah.
That when you but the roots are so deep that you just pluck it up from the top.
Yeah.
The root stays in there.
Yeah, my boys do that all the time.
Yeah. And
oh, child labor. You make your boys do your gardening for you.
Hey boys, weed this out and then just pluck out the top stuff and the roots are still there.
Okay, so you've never encountered the weeds that go deep like.
I don't weed.
You
yeah.
don't. Okay,
yeah.
you don't. Weed. Okay.
Because clearly in this harvests. Passage, yeah. one practical thing is
field.
You don't weed. You don't need to weed.
You don't need
this is what I get from Jesus' teachings.
Justin is the owner and his kids are the workers.
You got the wrong lesson. The lesson is
yes.
the weeds are undesirable, yes. right? So we should yes. weed them out. But it's the timing of when you weed them out, right? But when you try to pluck them out, it can be really frustrating for even the gardener,
yeah.
right, mm-hmm. having the weeds there.
Yeah.
It's frustrating for the good fruit, the good plants that are trying to grow, mm-hmm. you know, and thrive, because they're taking up, they're breathing your air, you know, mm-hmm. they're taking up your nutrition. So I think I like the fact that Jesus acknowledges the frustration of existing mm-hmm. in a universe, mm-hmm. in a world mm-hmm. where you have weeds, where mm-hmm. you have these undesirable events, these undesirable situations that take place. Mm-hmm. And he acknowledges that this is undesirable.
Yeah. There's just a lot of revelation that occurs from this passage. Verse 25, while the man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Just some presuppositions within that text is like, look, if this is God, he's allowing his enemy to do his thing.
Yeah.
Like if God were this is like, no, this is my garden, you know, enemy go away. He doesn't prevent that from happening in mm-hmm. any other way. I guess we'll talk about in a couple episodes, but there is this concept of free will mm-hmm. that there are it's not that that's how do we say it? God is in full control. Mm-hmm. At the same time, he's not controlling every aspect mm-hmm. that there is. He's allowing these things to take place. Big question is why? Why is he allowing this to take place? Mm-hmm. In our humanness, we're like, Lord, I'd rather just you have complete control, be the tyrant, be the and just make sure there's no bad thing ever happens. But God allows the enemy to do this. That's mm-hmm. a big question mark in this.
Yeah, I think that's an important question. And what I appreciate about the parable and the meta narrative that it presents to us is the fact that it also gives it assigns roles to everyone in the meta narrative, mm-hmm. right?
Mm-hmm.
And so
there are a lot of characters here.
There's a lot of characters, and each character has a role.
Mm-hmm.
We have a role to play in the stories that we live. Part of that role is a recognition of who we are mm-hmm. versus who God is. So the parable goes on, and from God's perspective, or from the perspective of heaven, the field belongs to God.
Mm-hmm.
It is his field in which he is planting this good seed. Mm-hmm. It is not my field. It is not your field. And so I think the which is a horrible answer to give, I understand that. But the reason why God allows it is because it is his prerogative. He has the right to do whatever he wants with his field.
Mm.
He's not doing whatever he wants with my field, even though I think about it sometimes. And that's the difference between a narrative and a meta-narrative, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like, I think that because I don't always have full control of my little life, that God is kind of stepping into my garden, right?
Mm.
But in fact, I'm part of his garden.
Mm-hmm.
And so the reason why God allows it is because he has the wisdom to allow it. For whatever reason, he has the right to do it. We don't know why he does it, but what we do know is that he has the right to do it. And there could be a variety of reasons. The parable, number one, tells us it's his garden, so he has a right to do it. Number two, he's got a plan to resolve the issue, which indicates the fact that he has wisdom to know how to garden, right? Even though he's not the gardener himself, he has people harvesting, he has people that are working for him. He has a knowledge of his garden that is superior to that of the people that work for him. The people have an idea of what to do with the garden, just like we have ideas of what God should do with this world. But God says, if I follow your leading, your logic, if I follow your ideas, although they are well-intentioned, they will actually cause more harm than good. We will uproot the wheat when we uproot the tares. And so God has his field. It belongs to him. He has a prerogative to do with it what he wants. And he also has the wisdom. He knows how to garden beyond our ability or beyond the ability of the workers or the harvesters to know what to do and when to do it.
Is this too much conjecture to ask if we were to pull out the tares, what bad could happen to the wheat? Like, what is a manifestation? Like, God's saying, hey, I don't want that to happen, but what could that be? I don't know. I don't know myself. I'm just asking you if you guys may know.
Practically speaking?
And it's not God pulling out the tares. It's his workers pulling out the tares that may mess up the wheat, right? Like, why is that so bad that God wants to preserve the tares also?
Well, I mean, before getting to that one, in verse 30, verse 29, right, is where he says it. No, as in don't try to uproot the weeds, the tares. No, lest while you gather up the tares also, you also uproot the wheat with them. Is that, for one, like I was talking about the intricate root network of the of the weed.
Of the weeds.
In the process of uprooting, if you're trying to get the weeds out, it affects the stability of your tender plant that you're trying to grow. So they're underneath over there, they're actually interconnected. And practically speaking, in our human relationships, even with situations with people who are obviously bad, etc., like we are interconnected. And the way that situations affect bad people, it impacts us. And Jesus knows that it does. Secondly, speaking from my meager gardening experience, is even the knowledge of what is a wheat and what is a weed, right?
It's hard for us to
when the plants are young, there are some weeds, and that's why the weeds become successful in life, is because they are good at imitating what you're actually trying to grow. And it may be in your lack of knowledge that you end up pulling up what is desirable, thinking that it is undesirable, right? The better way to see is, like, as they grow, you can see they develop different kind of fruit. Like, they look different as they get older. So there's wisdom in waiting a little bit, even sometimes when you're weeding your garden. I have an app on my phone that...
you take a picture, it tells you
what the plant is,
Oh, I saw the commercial for that. You actually got it?
Does it
work?
Dude, like, it's awesome.
Like, she hasn't used it for 2 years.
I use it to identify trees, too.
It was gimmicky, but it actually...
It's, like, really cool. However, I noticed that when the plants are young, it makes mistakes. It makes mistakes on what is a weed and what is actually, like, good plant that's growing. So even the apps struggle.
I think it would be good if we continue reading to maybe get into more of the meta narrative as well. Because some people might be like completely lost what we're talking about there. If we read in verse 37, the disciples are like, oh, you know, explain to us what you're talking about because we don't get it. Okay, can I just go ahead and read?
Yeah, for sure. 37, this is the explanation to the parable.
That's right. So Jesus answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. he who has an ears to hear, let him hear. So here Jesus kind of unfolds, okay, what is this parable about? And it gives us a this is a profound story, because it lays out clearly who is good, who is evil, that God is going to deal with the situation, but that there's also a timing to all of this, as we have already discussed a little bit. And that, I think that timing, because we might say, well, God, just get rid of the evil ones right now. Well, here's the thing, though. You might pray that prayer, but do you know that you're good? Like, how? Maybe you are a tear and you need some more time. Okay, so God understands time is necessary. There are many dynamics, but I'm talking just about us individually. We don't know, you know, for sure where we stand in all these things.
And just so I'm tracking along with your thought, you're saying that with that time, we're not talking about the scientific and the concreteness of the parable. There's a potential for that tear to become wheat.
Yes.
With time.
Exactly. I mean, that's what redemption is all about.
Yes.
And so for us, it goes both ways. You know, both things could happen. But
and wheat can become a tear.
Yes.
Yes.
But here, God is trying to ensure maximum redemption potential. He wants to make sure that everyone has an opportunity to change. Now, this, of course, in nature, that's where the parable, you know, ends, because in nature, that doesn't happen. In the story, God is saying, time needs to go by for this world to get to know me. And this shows the beauty of God's character. Yes, it is painful in the process, but God is love. He wants freedom of choice, and he wants people to make decisions for him. And just because somebody is evil right now, it doesn't mean that there is no redemption possible.
Yeah.
And don't we all want that grace? I mean, we may stand on the right path right now with Jesus, but what if God would have, you know, taken us out 15 years ago? You know, wouldn't that have been unfair? So God is fair. He's just. And there will be justice. That's the beauty. There will be justice in God's timing when it makes sense. And this parable answers so many questions about, you know, the big questions about good and evil, that it is fundamental to a right understanding of the gospel.
Like, my takeaway is that it's, I feel like with my original question, it was more of a curiosity, but more that it's Satan wants us to get to a point where we're judging prematurely the situation.
Yes.
In us, in others. And it's almost as if Satan is sowing the tares. It's not that the tares are bad, it's that the tares confuse, and then we end up prejudging, prejudicing. You know, we just start thinking, oh, you're all tares, and then it's the people that end up ruining the crop, right? Yeah. I know that we're not the ones that are harvesting, but it's the angels that are, but it's that prejudgment that the Satan wants to get us to.
Yeah, and to go back to this, you just mentioned the angels. From their perspective, when you think about it, if God would have just, you know, destroyed Satan and the demons and all this stuff, and we're going to talk about that, if he would have done it prematurely, these angels would have had questions about God's character, because not all things were clear about his intentions and Satan's intentions. So God knows timing is so essential, and I'm thankful, because that's where grace comes in.
Time is definitely what emerges from this parable. All of his parables about agriculture, time will allow itself to work itself out, and at the end there is the judgment factor. Judgment is not meant to scare us, but it's there. It's like, hey, there is a finality to these things. Israel and then Siku.
Yeah, something else that to me, as we were reading, something else that emerged to me was the how the parable addresses the fundamental characters of the characters, right? So you have the character of the owner is addressed, and then the character of the enemy is addressed. So the owner of the field has, or, you know, we don't need to speak in parables because you've already gone into that, right? But God has a character that is clearly implied. And what that means is, number one, he's aware of the situation. He doesn't walk away from the situation. He's not afraid of the situation. He's not shocked by the situation. So through these are the ways in which he's in control of the situation. You also have a description of what God's enemy, the devil, does. He sows the seed and then he walks away, right? And so he comes in and he walks away from the problem, and he leaves this problem for God to solve. And I think that that's also an important aspect that is essential for us to understand, that, you know, how many of us have had those kinds of situations, either on the receiving end or on the giving end, when we do something or we have done or have had something done to us, where a problem is given and then people walk away and it's like, all right, it's your problem, you have to deal with it. This is essentially what has happened to God, right? The devil has come in. He's got an enemy. And the battle, the controversy that is really taking place is between the owner of the vineyard and or the owner of the field, sorry, and his enemy. Mm-hmm. More than a story about me or more than a story about you, it is a story of God and Satan, the conflict that has emerged. That has emerged between them. And in this story, the characters of each individual, you know, are revealed.
And that is why time is so important, because it is only through time that character can be revealed. You can preach all the facts about God or Satan, and then people can be like, well, I guess that's true or not. But it is in God's involvement in human history and in Satan's involvement in human history that we see character revealed. Mm. This is another reason why time is so essential. Time is needed for that to come out, to become clear for everybody, you know, who is the way they are, mm-hmm. and who we should pledge our allegiance
mm-hmm.
to.
Mm-hmm. Siku?
And the thing that kind of going back to a comment Israel made at the beginning about God being the owner of the field, is that in taking this time to allow character to be revealed, etc., being the owner of the field means he is the one who is taking the risk upon himself. Mm. He's the one who planted good seed so that he could get good fruit. Mm. And by allowing this to take time to happen, by, like you said at the beginning, even while he was slept, the enemy came and sowed tares, right? That allowing all of this to transpire in his field, he's putting himself on the line. And I think that's important. Like, this is his field, and he's the one who stands to lose in this whole, you know, fiasco, in this whole debacle. Mm-hmm. And so God, in this situation, since we've seen he is the sower, the good sower, God puts himself on the line in this meta-narrative for things to be resolved with the maximum redemption potential.
Yeah, love it. Hey, so we just scratched the surface on this in big concept called a meta-narrative, this battle between good and evil. In the next upcoming episodes, we're going to paint pictures on God, on the devil, and all of us, and how we answer some of these big questions of where we came from, where we're going to go, and how we really live our lives. And the biggest question of all is, why do bad things happen to us? You won't want to miss this topical arc on the meta-narrative, the great controversy. So be with us next episode here on Inverse.